Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In His presence there is fullness of joy. At His right hand, that's where we are right now. He's positioned us there at His right hand. We are right there seated with Christ in the heavenly places at His right hand. And at His right hand there is pain and torment and trouble and trial and sorrow forevermore. No. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why would we want to move from there? Why would we want to come out of that place? Why would we want to come out of that place of rest that He's established us in? The Lord God is a sun and shield. We were saying a few moments ago, Jesus, holy and anointed one. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news. Just good news. There was no bad news in it, just good news. It wasn't a mixture. It wasn't a mixed message of good and bad. Some people think there's a battle between good and evil out there. I want to tell you that they're wrong. God is good all the time. If you just stay in that position that He's established you in, then all you're going to experience is good. Hallelujah. Because all He's got for you is good. At His right hand there are pleasures, in His presence there is fullness of joy. You know that joy is a manifestation of His glory. Hallelujah. It says in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good most of the time. No, He went about doing good. Doesn't mention anything else. He just went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus, holy and anointed one. Anointed to preach good news. Anointed to do good and to heal. Hallelujah. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory and withhold no good thing from those who walk as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Those who know that they walk as the anointed of the Lord. Amen. He longs for us to walk in the fullness of everything that's possible. That includes the fullness of joy. Yeah. Not just because of who we are in Christ, but because of who Christ is in us. The hope of glory, the hope of a manifestation of joy and of peace. Hallelujah. Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father. He came to reveal the name Father, because that, when we get the revelation that this is the reality, that God is our Father, that establishes us in rest. That's the end of striving. It's the end of stress and pressure and all of that other stuff that tries to work against us. It's the end of anxiety and fear. There is no fear in love. Hallelujah. Fear has torment. It's the end of torment. Jesus invites us to come to Him and to learn rest. He says, come, I'll teach you how to rest. Remember, He's the who-to that will teach you how to. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who will teach us how to rest in the rest of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is an established reality in the hearts of those who believe. Hallelujah. The Bible says that our God is the Father of lights. It says that every good and every perfect gift, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He's never going to change how He feels about you. He doesn't love you one minute and hate you the next. He's not overjoyed with you one minute and upset with you the next. He's never going to change His mind about what He wants to do for you. He always wants to do good for you. He says, my plans for you are always for good. Never for evil. They're always to prosper you. They're always to give and never to take from you.
Yeah.
I want to tell you tonight, folks, God will receive what you're willing to give to Him, but He will never take from you. When we choose to give to God, as the Bible says, that it's like a sweet smelling aroma in His nostrils that rises up to Him. Because He sees something of His character being formed and developed in us. Because God is a giver. Hallelujah. When we express our love towards Him, it does something. It causes Him to rejoice. Because God is a lover. Hallelujah. When our heart is moved with compassion for those who are sick and those who are locked into places of failure and defeat, God dances over us because He's a healer. And He sees something of His character and His heart forming within us. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus wants to teach us how to rest, because rest is the foundation for our new life. I touched on this this morning, but I want you just to come back to this for a moment. When Jesus gave the revelation of true worship, He didn't give it to a synagogue full of happy-clappy people. Amen? He didn't gather the religious leaders and the high priests and all of the high hegians of the religious organizations of the day and gather them together in one place and say, I'm going to give you an awesome revelation of true worship. No, He gave it to a woman that the culture said He shouldn't even be talking to, just because she was a woman. Never mind the fact that she was a woman of dubious reputation. Never mind the fact that she was a woman from a society and a culture that the Jews despised and looked down upon. He gave it to a woman who, even in her own town, she was a pariah. Even amongst her own people, she was a social reject. And He told her that the Father was... First of all, she thought, well, this guy's obviously a bit religious. I can talk religion. She said, you Jews, you believe that Jerusalem's the place of worship. Well, we believe this is this mountain, this is the place, and blah, 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 blah. Jesus said, never mind all that stuff. Donnie Stewart translation, paraphrase. I'm not here to talk religion with you today, sister. Hallelujah. Amen. But just so you'll know, salvation is of the Jews. Hallelujah. But I'm here today as your Savior. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As your Messiah. As your Redeemer. And I'd like to share something with you. That God desires to be your Father. And the Father that He desires to be is seeking worshippers. Worshippers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for people who will enter into His rest, who will rest in that place of knowing Him as Father. There's nothing else to do then but to worship. Amen. I mean, I know I've probably shared this before. I know I have. I remember it. Saying it many times probably. But you know, it's an interesting time in your life when you become, even when you go back to your own life and you think when you're a child and you look up to your Father and you think your Father can do anything. And I shared this morning how when I knew that my Father was in the house at night, then I could rest and sleep. Because He was only about 5'8", and you know what I mean? And He'd been a minister for a long time and probably wasn't in that great shape physically, and if there'd been a burglar, He probably couldn't have done much about it. I think He knew how you dial 999 or something. But that wasn't how I saw Him. That wasn't how I felt about it. There in my childish mind, as long as He was home, I could sleep, I could rest, I was secure. Amen? And then when you get to that place when you begin to realize that maybe your Father isn't everything you see that some of the imperfections you begin to understand and to realize, and then you and it's a difficult passage to make. And then you become a father yourself, and later on you become a father yourself and your children, and they'll begin to look at you the same way you looked at your father, and it's almost like, you know, you can do nothing wrong, and you're the man, and you know you're the answer to every question. You've got it. You know, we expect you to have the answer to this question. And all of a sudden you begin to realize that everything that they thought you were, they're beginning to scratch their head and wonder if you really are everything that they thought you were. You need to understand, with our Heavenly Father, we don't ever have to scratch our head and wonder. We don't ever have to make that rite of passage where we begin to think, like Mark Twain said, wasn't it Mark Twain who said, by the time I was 17, I'd concluded that my father knew nothing. He said, when I reached 21, I began to realize he'd learned an awful lot in 4 years. Amen. And sometimes, I think some of us have even done God that way. I see it with people. I see it particularly with young people who grow up in church. You know, they grow up with a belief that God can do anything, and they're absolutely right. And yet they seem to have, but because a lot of the time, you see, children must have their own relationship with God. I spoke about that on Wednesday night, that the Bible says in 1 John, it says, you are of God. You know, if you go through the genealogies and it's so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, who was of this one and who was of that one, who was of the other one. But you know, when it comes to the new creation, that's born again, I mean, you go all the way back down, one of the Gospels in Matthew goes backwards and it says, an Adam who was the Son of God. But you know, every one of us, when we're born again, is of God. There's no other generations before us. Your grandparents may have been Christians, your parents may have been Christians, but you're of God. You're not of your parents or who are of your grandparents, who are of your great grandparents or who are of God. No, you're of God. You and I are of God. We're born of God. Hallelujah. We're His sons and daughters, not His grandsons and great grandsons and great 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 grandsons. We're His sons and daughters tonight. Hallelujah. We were singing it this morning, that song, Watchman on the Wall. You know, it talks about sons and daughters. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God tonight. We're sons and daughters of the Almighty. If that doesn't do something to tickle you now, well, I'll tell you. Hallelujah. So I've seen it with young people who grow up in church, that they seem to do God the same way as they do their parents, and they begin to wonder if God is everything and if He can do everything. And it's at that point that they go through their Mark Twain 4 years or 5 years or 6 years or sometimes 20 years before they come back to the reality and the realization and the conclusion that yes, He is everything He says He is. Hallelujah. Amen. I think everybody has a kind of a shaky time, a rocky time. Some people rock and they fall away. They shake so much they fall away. Others shake and rock and hang in there by the skin of their teeth and still kind of do the Christian bit, but they're still not fully persuaded. And in these times, that's when we need to stand and believe and say, God, let them have an encounter with You. Let them have an encounter with You, a personal encounter with You that cements within them that they are of God. That they're not following You because their parents followed You. They're not following their parents, God. They're living in relationship with You because they know they're of You. Hallelujah. Amen.
Yeah.
The Father is looking for worshippers in spirit and in truth, born of the Spirit, born into relationship with God, of God, born of God, born into rest. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to just read these verses. I think we read through them this morning very quickly, and we're coming to an end this morning and start doing things faster, you know. But listen to these verses in Romans chapter 12, and listen again from the perspective of rest, from the possession of rest. You need to understand, you see, it's important that we maintain and remain in our possession of rest, because our possession determines our perspective. And if you come out of rest, you'll have a different perspective of everything. You'll have the wrong perspective of everything. And you'll start to think that you're up against or even under things that you're actually over. We remain in that place of rest, of quietness, of stillness, of of peace when we acknowledge that Jesus brought us into rest. Hallelujah. Everything that needed to be done, He did it. He finished the work. Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all of the mercies of God. I love that. All of the mercies of God. All of the stuff, all of the ways that God has not given you what you deserve. How He's cancelled out. In Colossians it says he wiped out the certificate of debt that was against us. You know the list of things the devil wants to keep reminding you of? You know the list of things the devil keeps wanting to bring back to your remembrance and condemn you with? It says that He wiped them out. He wiped out that certificate of debt that was against us, nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. The cross is an end to it all. It is finished means it is finished. He said, I've done it all. Now come on. Come and enjoy the rest with me. Hallelujah. I appeal to you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. Lay down your bodies. Lay down your lives. Come into rest. Think about it. We all saw about that as a kind of, you know, because we went in the rest and so we had the wrong perspective and we thought this was like a, it was almost like a work. A struggle. You know, we're like Isaac. What's this all about? What's going on? Where's the sacrifice? Well, the Lord says, you're it. Amen. But see, we're not, at that moment, Isaac's about to take the knife and do what the Lord has told him to do and follow through on what the Lord has told him to do in the midst of everything. But you know, faith's still in there, faith's still working. But then he looks and he sees a lamb. A ram caught in by its horns in a thicket. And the Lord says, that's the sacrifice. The Lord, and he calls that place, the Lord will provide. Mm-hmm. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. But you know what? We don't, some of us do it this way, don't we? We're like, oh, you know, I'm gonna try and give everything I have to God, but you know, I'm a bit. We don't do it out of rest. We do it with fear and trepidation. Just thinking maybe the Lord won't show up, or the Lord won't come through, or the Lord will pull out the rug from under us. And one eye open, see if we can see a ram anywhere. No. The sacrifice has been made. The lamb has been provided. The lamb has already been sacrificed once and for all and forever. So we can lay down our lives as living sacrifices. As I said before, as divine oxymorons. Remember preaching a message years ago, are you an oxymoron? People thought you were insulting them. Thought that was an upgrade and a moron, you know. Thought it was a stock moron or something, you know. Yeah. That'd be an oxo moron, wouldn't it? Holy. She's saying, come on, this is who you are, guys. You're holy. We're not trying to make a sacrifice to become holy. The sacrifice that made us holy has been already. Forever, He forever made us holy. Devoted, consecrated, well-pleasing to God. You know, we thought we had to try and make ourselves pleasing to God. No, He says, you're already well-pleasing to God. You're already holy. Lay down in that. Rest in that. Which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. The Father is looking for worshippers who just lay down in everything that Jesus did. Lay down and rest in everything that Jesus did and give Him all of the glory. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You know, I will bow my knee, I will confess. In every situation and circumstance, Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, hallelujah. To the glory of God the Father. Do not be conformed to this world, to this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may, remember, attitude determines altitude, keeps you in your possession, over, keeps you over the things the devil wants to convince you you're still, at least, at best, or at worst, up against. At best up against and at worst under. You know what I mean? He doesn't mind you coming down there to take him on. If he can get you to come out of that place of rest to take him on, he succeeded. And you'll feel very religious and you'll feel very right about this, but you're very wrong about it. Jesus only had three words for the devil, it is written. Sometimes he had four words, come out of him. Come on. That is written. That's enough, sufficient. That'll work, that'll do it. That is written. No. That's written. That's written. Everything that's for us is written. Everything that was against us has been rubbed out. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Everything that is for us is written. Everything that was against us has been wiped out. Hallelujah. I know that's real deep theology, folks, but you know, hang in there, you might get it, you know. So that you may prove for yourselves. Some people just won't accept it until they prove it for themselves. Well, here you go. Here's your opportunity. That you might prove for yourselves what is the good. I mean, good's all the way through the Bible, isn't it? What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. Hallelujah. He starts with good. I mean, it doesn't start with bad. It starts with good and ends with perfect. Yeah. It's all one and the same thing. It's good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. Hallelujah. It's the will of God. The will of God for us. He never has anything bad in his will for us. I know religion taught us different. I know tradition taught us different. I know we allowed experience to determine our belief system, but we need to get free from that mess. Glory to God. We don't ever bring God's word down to the level of experience. We declare it is written, and that causes us to come up. That keeps us. Never mind, that keeps us where we are in the rest. Amen. It says Abraham, and we're going to look at him probably over the next few weeks a little bit, but he said he didn't look at what the world would have told you was reality. He had a different reality. He had a different perspective on reality because he had a word from the Lord. Yeah. That changed his perspective. That changed his perspective, and so because it changed his possession, and because it changed his possession, it changed his perspective. Hallelujah. We need to remember this, and we need to go on remembering this. We are never blessed according to our performance.
That's right.
We are always blessed because of God's unmerited favor, which is the expression of his unconditional love. And I'd love us for just to take some, maybe take an hour every day just to at some point and just think of these two words: unmerited, unconditional. Unmerited, unconditional. Don't ever question, does God want to do that? If it's good, He wants to do it for you. And there's nothing that you ever have to do to earn it, because it's unmerited favor. I mean, we've been looking at this on Wednesday night and preaching deliverance, and you, sometimes you have to come through these stages, and the sooner the better, and the quicker the better that we come through these stages of knowing our heart is healed because the relationship is restored. We've been reconciled. Enjoy your healed heart. Enjoy your restored relationship. Enter into that place of rest in regards to that. Then you'll be able to hear the word of deliverance that doesn't just come to set you free, but to keep you free. That tells you you've been set free from every generational curse. Every expression of the curse and every manifestation of the curse no longer has any right in your life. In Proverbs it says, a curse without cause cannot rest on you. And all of the causes for the curse have been removed.
Right.
Read that in the manner. Unconditional. Say, but I'm not really sure. I mean, how can God love me? It's unconditional. You don't have to ask that question anymore. It's a valid question, but you don't have to ask it anymore. Right. How could God love me after what I've done? Because it's unconditional love. It's not based on anything you've done or haven't done. It's time for an end to these questions. That's why it says, our warfare is in the battles in the mind. Our warfare is about pulling down strongholds that exist in our mind. Casting down all of the arguments. How could you expect God to do that for you? How would you expect God to love you after all these things that you did? This love is unconditional. That answers that question. That deals with that question once and for all and forever. It's not based on anything I've done or haven't done. His love for me is unconditional. He demonstrated His love for me while I was still a sinner. While I was still messed up. While I was still acting out of selfishness and pride and fear and insecurity and inferiority and all of the other yucky, ugly stuff that I used to live my life based on. Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, and then 13 to 14 says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you. Hallelujah. He who supplies the Spirit to you. If you have a supplier, they deliver it right to your door. Amen. You don't have to go. If you've got a supplier, you don't need to go and pick it up. Supplier brings it to you. You don't have to do anything to get it. They bring it to you. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. He does the works. He does the miracles. He asks a question. Paul asks a question of this church. He says, does he do it by the works of the law? Does he do it based upon your performance? Does he do it because you got everything right? Or by the hearing of faith? I heard God would do it and I believed it and He did it. I believed it and I said it. I believed it and I asked for it. I believed and I invited Him to come and do it, and He did it. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace. We have it. It's ours. Peace. Rest. With God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through what He did. Through what He accomplished. Through His finished work. We have it. It's ours. Don't let it go. Don't let anybody argue with that. Don't even let a preacher shift you. Not one iota from that. Don't let some Old Testament preacher come in and make you feel like a sinner again. You just put your fingers in your ears and pray for him. The Lord will bless him with revelation. Don't respond to that for a minute. I tell you, most of the revivals in the history of the church have been from that kind of preaching. That's why they never lasted. They can't last. They have no foundation. Some of you are asking still God for a revival like that. But you're wrong. Stop it. Just stop it. Stop it. I have to slap you around a bit. Next time you feel that coming on, you pinch yourself. Say, stop it. Stop it. But yeah, I see so much wrong in the world. Well, there's only one way. The Bible says righteousness alone. That's what I'm saying. Now, there's so much wrong. We just get them, whip them and get them into right, get them into shape, you know, make them right. No. Righteousness alone. Jeremiah 23, the revelation that the Lord is our righteousness. That's what will cure it all. You'll never get a man free from sin until he starts to believe he's the righteousness of God.
That's right.
Oh, you might have a temporary improvement in his behavior. You might have a temporary reform in his lifestyle, but it'll be temporary. You know what? You know where he'll go from there? He might not fall back into public flagrant sin again, but he'll go into private sin, secret sin. And that's more diabolical, because there's more torment attached to that. There's more condemnation attached to that. The devil gets you in a wee room on your own, kicks the stuffing out of you. Come on now. I mean, I'm not torn off the top of my head. Some of the stuff I've experienced, you know what I'm saying? There's only one way out. And that's believing Jesus did it. He said, I am the door. I am the fire exit. Oh, hallelujah. No, he said, if anybody tries to climb up any other way, ain't going to work. God foreseeing the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel, the good news, to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations. We need to catch that, man. We have a vision that is so feeble. Our perspective of God's heart for the world is so diminished by our religion, by our fear-mongering. We've allowed that stuff to get on us, that sticky, yucky stuff to get on us. And you, I mean, either he said it or he didn't. Maybe we need to find a version that doesn't put it quite that way. You won't be able to find one. If you do, it's duff. That's not Gaelic for dumpling either. That duff's cool. That's good duff. I'm talking about the duff stuff. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about rubbish. It's baloney. It's hocus pocus mess. And you... you see, he's talking about his seed. Jesus Christ. In him, all the nations shall be blessed. He gave us a commission. You know what it is? Go to your neighbour. Jab his door. If he shuts the door in your face, curse him and say, that's enough of you. You're obviously going to hell. He said, disciple nations.
Yeah.
Take responsibility for nations. I think that I'm just going to flow with. I'm just going to say this anyway. I believe that in this whole thing about independence, there's a prophetic picture. And that's why the Yes campaign is way ahead of the game. God's got a Yes campaign. Nothing to do with independence. He's got a Yes campaign for his kingdom. Amen. Well, and I believe the Yes people are going to start shouting louder than the No people. Now leave the analogy behind now, okay, in this. You know why some people have been, let's go back to the analogy again. You know why some people in the referendum will vote yes? Because the no campaign didn't have much anything to say. And we need the yes. We need to turn up the yes campaign. We need to get out there to people and say, you just need to say yes and everything's going to change for the better. We're not talking about splitting a united kingdom. Remember, we're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We need to tell people, you just need to say yes. That's all you have to say. There's nothing left for you to do but say yes. And everything's going to change for the better. Glory to God. And I want to tell you, that devil that's already got them by the short and curlies and is trying to keep a hold of them down there in that mess, all of his say no, is going to come to nothing when we turn up the yes campaign. Hallelujah. When we make it that easy for people. God never made salvation hard for anybody. Never made it difficult for anybody. He said, my yoke is easy. Oh yeah, when that jailer cried out, what must I do? He said, just believe, that's all. Jesus said himself, only believe. Only believe. Just say yes. Just say yes. Just say yes. We need to turn up the yes campaign. We just need to get out with that message to people. Say, all you have to do is say yes, and your life is about, everything's about to change. All of a sudden, glory to God, the kingdom of heaven, health service will be wide open to you. Everything you need will be provided. You're about to begin to prosper and continue to prosper until you become very prosperous. And you'll just say yes. Yes, I believe it. I believe my future's in the kingdom of God. And you, all the nations, shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed. Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
They're blessed with believing Abraham. In verse 13 it says, the reason we can say that is because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law came after Abraham, remember. And there was a curse attached to the law. All Abraham knew was blessing. Somebody help me.
Yeah.
But there was a curse attached to the law. But Jesus redeemed us from that curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That Spirit that He supplies. That Spirit who works miracles among us. Where's our expectation for these miracles? We've allowed ourselves to be argued out of these things. But it's time for us to regain our possession, because that possession changes our perspective on everything. You see, I know that sounds too easy and too simple, but and maybe a bit simplistic for you, but we are blessed when we simply believe that we're blessed. It's as simple as that. You know that when God called Abraham, or Abraham as he was then, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he left a city that had an incredibly high level of civilization. When they went in there and did archaeological digs, they discovered that these people lived in fancy houses with many rooms and servants and plumbing. The kids went to school and they did things even as advanced as logarithms. I could never get my head around that, never mind. These guys were doing that. Just so happens they were stuck worshipping the moon. God called them out of that. He stepped out by faith into a brand new dimension of supernatural living that caused him to excel way beyond what would have been possible for him in the natural if he had stayed where he was. And Jesus came to restore that same blessing of Abraham, that same blessing that Abraham experienced. That Abraham who had a 4D covenant with God. Hallelujah. But I've taught this before, but he had to come out of 3D before he could access 4D. I mean, nowadays they're trying to sell you 3D tellies and stuff like that, aren't they? And 3D movies and all that sort of stuff. Well, that shows you how far behind the world is. And they'll never be able to get beyond that. But the Lord doesn't want to sell you 3D. He wants to deliver you out of 3D. Amen. They want you to have a 3D telly so you can watch fantasy. God wants to deliver you out of that 3D reality and bring you into a new reality, the 4D reality. reality as defined by God, not as defined by the world. Abraham looked at his body and he thought, dead. Looked at his wife's body and thought, dead. But I ain't going by what I see. I've got a different perspective. I'm not going by what I see naturally. I've got a different perspective now. I've got a word from God. I look up and I see the stars and I think, Amen. And even if I'm tempted to look down, I see the grains of sand. And I go, So even if whether I look down or whether I look up, it's Let me help you. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If you look down, you're looking down at all that demonic mess and everything that's underneath that, the havoc the devil's created. You're looking down on that and you go, I'm over it. If you look up, you're looking into the face of your Father and you're going, You can't lose whether you look down. People say, you're looking very down today. I said, yeah, I'm just remembering what I'm over. People say, why are you looking down? You say, well, that's because I'm just remembering what I'm over. I'm just reminding myself of what I'm over. People see you looking down, you think you're under. You just need to tell them, no, I'm not under, I'm over. And then you look up and it's like, wow. Every time Moses looked up, his face began to shine so much he had to put a veil over it before people could look at him. It was a manifestation of the glory. Amen. Spend a little time gazing upon the Lord, looking unto Jesus, meditating on who He is, looking at His glory, gazing upon His glory, and I'll tell you, all of a sudden everything's going to change. No matter you're looking down or looking up, it's either or it's always good. Hallelujah. You getting this? You had to leave 3D before you could access 4D. I'll finish with this scripture tonight. We'll come back to this again. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I'll just say this, and you need to catch this. You need to leave it, and you need to abandon all national, popular, and generational limitations. Mm-hmm. Just leave them behind. Just walk out of them. Say, no thank you. In order to open up your life to the fullness of the blessing that will in turn empower you to be a blessing to all nations, to all people, and to all generations. So that's the Lord's heart for every one of us, to be a blessing to all nations. So in order to do that, we have to leave behind all of our national limitations. In order to be a blessing to all people, we need to leave behind everything that is popular in the world. All of the limitations that wanting to be popular, wanting to fit in, wanting to be what everybody expects you to be, meeting everyone else's expectations, not wanting to rock the boat. We need to abandon that. And it will empower us to be a blessing to all people. Because not all things that are popular with everybody. I'll tell you, but what we carry will be popular. We will redefine popular. We'll redefine fashionable. We'll redefine all of these things because we're here to disciple nations. Amen. And we'll be a blessing to all generations. It won't be any of this stuff anymore about the young people and the old people and the middle-aged people and the women and the men and the boys and the kids and the youth. All of that stuff, you'll be a blessing to all generations. Mm-hmm. You'll be able to bring a blessing to children and to youth and to old people and to men and to women and everybody because you're carrying something. That's from another dimension that has an answer to all of their questions, a solution to all of their problems and a way out. A how-to from the who-to. Your invitation is come. Come and rest a while. Come and lay down in everything that God's already done. And let Him prove. Prove to yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we believe it. We receive it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. In our lives, in the lives of our family, in our community. We're coming, our faith is increasing. Lord, we're becoming bolder and bolder to come and ask. Because when we ask, we receive and we expect it. In Jesus' name. Amen. And they all said,